Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, you are good. We honor you, Lord Jesus, tonight. Our Lord, our Savior, our great high priest, we come to you tonight. By faith, we approach the throne of grace. Lord, all of us here today, we've all faced different challenges and different opportunities, some good things, some challenging things. So today, we pause now. We pause at the end of this day to thank you for it, whatever kind of day we've had. Whether our day has been a challenge or whether our day's been good, we thank you for what you've brought our way and what you've allowed to be in our life and permitted. We call you Lord. You are Lord of all things. You are Lord of our lives, Lord of our families, Lord of this church, Lord of our work, Lord of all that we do. You are Lord of all. So tonight we thank you for this time. So we pause to recognize that you are Lord. You are God. Now we ask that by the help of the Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand your word tonight, that you might provide something for every person who's here tonight, just what they need today, just what they need as they close out this day. Give us your wisdom and understanding. We seek it. We desire it. Forever is your word settled in heaven. Lord, we thank you for the eternal, permanent word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're in Hebrews chapter 13. We've made it to the end of this wonderful book. And I hope for those of you who've been able to be with us, it's been a blessing to you. It has been for me to have the opportunity to teach this great book. Next Wednesday night, we'll begin to look together at the minor prophets. I'm going to call this Knowing God, Lessons in the Minor Prophets. So we'll be looking at the 12 minor prophets in your Bible. And if you know someone would like to get in on that with us as we begin, we'll be working on that a little while together on Wednesday night. So I hope you'll be here and we'll invite others to be with us. So to go back just for a moment, Hebrews chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, verse 2, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. You have not resisted shedding blood, verse 4. You have forgotten the exhortation, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For you have not come to a mountain, for we have not come to a mountain, verse 18, that can be touched, and to a blazing fire. But you have come, verse 22, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Verse 25. Therefore, verse 28, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service, or we may offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. And then immediately we have this transition. The chapter's here to break this up, but as we move along, there is this natural transition. Let love of the brethren continue. So now we come to these final words of challenge for these Hebrew Christians. If you have the outline tonight, it's broken into four parts. Verses 1 through 6. our personal relationships and responsibility issues. Verses 7 through 9 and verse 17 and 24 have to do with honoring spiritual leaders of the past and the present. Verses 10 through 16 and 18 and 19 talk about fellowship and worship. This theme comes back that we see in verse 28 of chapter 12. It comes back again. And then the great prayer blessing of the book of Hebrews in verses 20 and 21. And then the closing comments, which I believe are the comments of the Apostle Paul. Let love of the brethren continue. Or as Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Think of that phrase for a moment. I want us tonight to use these words and apply them in our own personal lives and ask ourselves, so how am I doing in relationship to these responsibilities and relationships? Where am I in relationship to these things? Some applies to us, most of them, with the exception of a few, we all deal with in one way or another. So the first thing we find in these first six verses is these relationships and responsibilities. So to get this in your mind, let me read it for you. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So let's go back and look at these for just a moment and think about them together. Let love of the brethren continue in all of this, in coming to this, in having this opportunity to recognize that we now experience faith in Jesus Christ that leads us to have this wonderful promise of Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. All our destiny, the running of the race points us and finishes at Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, heaven. It ends in heaven. For some of us, we must remember that in our earthly mindedness, we sometimes fall short of remembering that the greatest joy we have is in heaven, not here. Whatever our trials and pains, and this will be a recurring theme of mine over the next few weeks on Sunday morning, our faith points us to believe and understand and be confident and assured that heaven is our home if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Heaven is what we talk about. Heaven is what we think about. As we've tried to see in the book of Hebrews, this mighty subject that these Hebrew Christians had become dull in listening to had to do with our glorious Lord, who is the King Priest, who is after the royal order of Melchizedek. We find this all the way through this book, this pointing toward heaven, pointing toward a place beyond the earth. So while we have this kingdom that cannot be shaken, we worship and offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let the love of the brethren continue. Why? Because sometimes when it's hard, we may lose some of our love for others. Let love of the brethren continue. What is it we must be devoted to? Loving one another. So we are all brothers and sisters. We're all a part of the family of God here tonight. So you have a commitment, I have a commitment, that we be devoted to one another in love as brothers and sisters in Christ. So the first duty I have to you, you have to me, we have, is to let the love of the brethren continue. Continue when it's easy, continue in hard times, continue when there's a challenge. You say, well, I don't know all the brethren. That's okay. You love the brethren. You love those who are a part of the family of God that you're associated with. So we have many brothers and sisters here at First Baptist Church. Let the love of the brethren continue, no matter how many there are, no matter how old or young you are. If you're one of those who are followers of Jesus, if you're a believer, you're a part of this local body of believers, let the love of the brethren continue. Continue when you have misunderstandings. Continue when there's breaks in our relationships. Let love of the brethren continue. The phrase itself is so good for us. Love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. We know from 1 John that one of the surest signs that we are saved, are you listening tonight? Is that you love the brethren. If you don't, you know, what did somebody say? I just love God, but I just can't stand all those people. Well, let's pause for a moment now. You really don't want to say that. You say such a thing, and you may be demonstrating that your faith is not real and you're not saved. Because when you're saved, you love God's people. Let love of the brethren continue. And do not neglect. We've seen this before. We've seen neglecting something, as is the habit of some. What was it? Not going to church. We heard this earlier about neglect. But now, don't neglect to show hospitality. Oh, this was so important in this day of the early church, but it's still as important now. One lady said to me, well, I would like to show hospitality, but my house is so dirty. Well, clean it up. Clean it up. So for all of us who are here tonight, this is a responsibility. This is not an option. This is not optional. See, these are not given in an optional way. These are all imperatives. If we were reading this in the original language, we'd be reading these are imperatives. That means they're commands. They are a directive. They're a duty. Well, I would be hospitable if I had time. But he doesn't say, if you have time. He says, don't neglect it. That doesn't mean that you have to make a pie like June, even though I'd like for June to make a pie, but right now she's busy. How you show hospitality can vary, but don't neglect showing hospitality. We always hurry to the part about the angels. But it says here, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Oh, those of us know each other, get together all the time. In our church, we have all kinds of get-togethers. I'm a big fat preacher because I go to a lot of those get-togethers. And what we usually do is eat at those get-togethers. But the strangers, this would be my challenge to all of you who have such influence in a class or in some fellowship you're in. How about this? Every time you have one of your hospitality times, invite another stranger. Well, they won't come. How do you know? Don't say no for somebody. Invite them. You see, we don't know the names of everybody, even in our own fellowship. Some are your brothers and sisters. Let the love of the brethren continue, and do not neglect hospitality to strangers. Find someone you don't know and show hospitality. Hospitality is far more than Southernness. You know, every time I talk about hospitality in the South, it gets all bundled up in culture. No, this is an idea of caring for the needs, looking out for others in a hospitable way. It's just as Abraham did for the Lord Jesus in that pre-incarnate experience when he met the Lord Jesus and the two angels. He cooked for them, he fixed for them. And then the promise was given of a son to be born. Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing. This is a practice of the church. So when we think about our ministries here, when we think about what we do, one of the outflowings of discipleship and following Jesus is to show hospitality. Practice it. Don't neglect it. So I'm asking you tonight, how are you doing on the duty of hospitality? And then care. Look at the phrase, remember the prisoners. These were prisoners for their faith. These were those who followed Jesus and who'd been arrested and put in jail, many awaiting execution. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. What a way to think about it. Now that's caring. That's caring as if it's happening to you. How would you feel? Put yourself in the place of those who are prisoners, or notice as it says, those who are ill-treated. That means that you have some sense and awareness of what's going on in the lives of people around you in the family of believers. You have to know one another. Let the love of the brethren continue. How do you do that? You don't neglect hospitality. You remember as though it were you, those who are having a hard, difficult time. This is what we do. This is why those early Roman officers, you know the quote, you know, was written, "Oh, how these Christians love one another." Would that be said of the church today? Would that be said of the people of Dixon as they think about our fellowship? Oh, how those people at First Baptist love each other. I would hope so. So let love of the brethren continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is brokenhearted and sad, we're all sad. This is that connection and being together, one another. We feel together the pain of one another, and we feel together the joy of one another. That means you're together in fellowship. Then the responsibility of marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. That's not true in the world, but it ought to be in the church. Many of us have worked through challenges in our marriages, but we don't start with the broken marriage. We start with God's plan and purpose for marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. One man, one woman for life. That is the purpose and plan of God. One man, one woman for life. Oh, but Pastor, no. We run to the exceptions. One man, one woman for life. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed. You don't think the Bible's practical? The marriage bed is to be undefiled. For God will judge those who are fornicators and adulterers. Sexual sin is still judged by God, even in this world where people don't even think that there is any judgment or anything. They can do whatever they wish, and there'll be no consequences. So marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. If you're married, your marriage bed's to be undefiled. No adultery. No fornication. We've stepped away from those things. We live in honor of our mate for all of our life. Much could be said about that. Money. It's an interesting way how he writes it. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Your character. Your money affects your character. Your money affects your integrity. Your money affects, and it's not how much. Whether it's little or a lot, money, when it comes in, it does something to our character. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And we know all those many verses in the Word of God that deal with the love of money, the danger of it, where it leads to such painful and sad things. Oh, the poor in our country, the poor around who love money, they have such pain. Oh, the rich who love money, they have pain. They fall into many temptations, the Word of God says. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil that springs out of it. When you love money, you don't need God, because money will take care. God, love it. Money is your God. So we must, as followers of Jesus, make sure that our character is free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he himself has said to you, it's a great promise, is it not? I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What did the Lord say to us? Why do you worry about what you'll wear, what you'll eat, how you'll be clothed? Jesus was not saying it's not important to be responsible. He wasn't saying be irresponsible and just walk around and don't care. The idea is that there's this overwhelming obsession and worry and trouble about what we're going to have, our possessions. Rather than seeking God and the kingdom, we seek these things. The love of money is at the root of this. Make sure. So tonight, ask yourself as you evaluate your life, do I love money? Am I content with what I have? Is that enough? If that's what God gives me, am I content with it? Am I satisfied that that's enough? Or am I always wishing for more and always needing more and it's never enough? It's the old saying, how much is enough, friend? How much is enough? The quote of the rich man in the news not long ago asking, well, were you content after your first million? He said, no, not until I had the second million. That's not true. Contentment is a condition of the heart. It's recognizing that God is the provider, and so that we say with confidence, notice verse 6, confidently we say, Psalm 118:6, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord helps us. So let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember the prisoners. Care for those who are ill-treated. Marriage is to be held in high honor. Money is to be free from the love of money. God will take care of you. Deuteronomy 31:6-8. And trust God and don't be afraid. God will provide. And then we have these two places in verses 7 through 9 and then verses 17 and 24. And I've put them together because they deal with spiritual leadership, honoring spiritual leaders of the past and the present. We know from, most of us know here tonight, I won't spend long on this, but we do know that in God's word that we have later, Paul gives Timothy and Titus descriptions for those who are the spiritual leaders in the church. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have the office of the overseer or the bishop, the pastor, the bishop of the church, the one who's the overseer. You have sometimes the word elder used to describe this office. They're interchangeable, bishop, pastor, preacher, overseer. And then you have deacons who are the servants of the church. And these two offices are here. This leadership office has to do primarily with the office of the overseers. In these early days, the church was just forming, and so the early development of their leaders was still developing. But now we have the second remember in these verses. Verse 3 is remember the prisoners. You can forget about a prisoner. They're locked up. You can forget about them. And this first reference has to do with those who have been your spiritual leaders in the past. Most likely these leaders that are being spoken of were some of the early leaders of the church, as Paul's speaking about, who were either dead or had gone somewhere else because of persecution. I want you tonight, for just a moment, I'm looking around here, a lot of you have been in church for a long time, so here's my challenge to you. Remember those who led you to follow Jesus. Just for a moment, think about who they may be gone to heaven. They might have had a lot of rough edges. They might not have fit in today. Remember those who led you. I've thought about it all day. I have books and materials and papers and things signed and given to me by those who've led me and who spoke the word of God to me, and I'm grateful. So have you. When was the last time you remembered and thought about those who led you and those who spoke the word of God to you? I'm not talking about those who disqualified themselves. I'm talking about those who helped you to be the Christian you are today. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. What a blessing for somebody to speak the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So tonight, remember them. You might need to just go home and think about those who led you, those who spoke the word of God to you in the past. What a rich heritage and blessing we have from the Lord. How God's blessed us all. The people who did this for me didn't live here. Perhaps the people who did it for you, they didn't live here. Many of the ones who did these things for me are now in heaven, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for all of their patience and contribution in leading me and speaking the word of God. Now, consider their conduct. They sacrificed in order to teach me the word of God. And they lived an example of walking with Jesus by faith. They were not perfect people. He goes on to say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't think it's an accident. It's placed here. It reminds us that though leaders come and go, and we're grateful for them, there's one thing that does not change. Aren't you glad? Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus was the same when they were teaching me when I was a boy, and a student, and a young man. And Jesus is the same today. They're gone, but Jesus is the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. That's what leaders do. They focus on Jesus. That's what they do. They teach the Word of God and raise up and honor Jesus, just like this entire book has been about. Our Lord, who's now ascended to heaven. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Then he mentions this about not being carried away by varied strange teachings. This is part of being taught the Word of God. Rather, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's it. That's what these leaders are doing. These leaders are speaking the Word of God to us, and they're helping us be strengthened in our heart with grace, the grace of God, not by foods, not legalism. Not teachings about legalisms and those things which those who are so occupied are not benefited. You're not benefited by this legalistic, don't eat that, don't taste this, don't do that, don't go here, don't. No. No, it's about grace. It's about having a, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's what teachers do. That's what spiritual leaders do. They lead us, they speak the Word of God to us. They come at all times in our life. Some you have for a certain season, some you have for another season. But they are God's gifts to the church. I pause here to remind you of this. Let me ask you to go with me for just a moment to the book of Ephesians. Go with me and turn in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to speak about this because spiritual leaders are gifts to the body of Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He who descended is he himself who ascended, talking about Jesus, far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles. He gave. The Lord has given to the church. He has given these gifts of leadership to the church. He has given some as apostles. We have our Bibles because of these apostles. Our New Testament. Some as prophets. Some as evangelists. Some as pastors, like myself, teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He gave some. It might not be your preference to have the leaders that you have, but you're somewhat stuck with whom God gives you, including the one talking to you right now. Sorry. So for God's purposes, He's given us these. So remember the teachers you've had. Why? There's a sovereign thing about that. God was doing something in placing you under the influence of those teachers that God has put in your life. There are no accidents in your Christian life. So here we all are together. We have these strange words. We sometimes recoil at these words in verse 17. We don't really like them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This obedience has to do with spiritual direction. The saddest thing that I have found in ministry is when you find people who are either unwilling to receive spiritual direction because they think they know everything. I've talked to you about this before. The unteachables. They don't submit to teaching in our church in any way. They certainly don't submit to preaching. They don't need that. They just can do it on their own. The greatest hypocrites in the New Testament were the Pharisees, who were the most unteachable people, who knew the most about the Bible of anybody Jesus spoke to. We have this culture of self-independence so strongly that it is hard for us to think of spiritual leaders those who are teaching the Word of God to us, and obedience. The idea here is that there must be a willingness to hear what's being said. So someone will come to me, my general comment is to them, I'm here as a pastor, we're going to meet together, and I want to help you if you have a spiritual issue. I'm not a counselor, I'm a pastor. What is your spiritual question? What is your spiritual need? Well, we talk about it, we look at God's Word, and I might suggest one thing or another. And then sometimes you find yourself talking to someone repeatedly, and you have to ask them, now, did you do anything we talked about that you should do last time we met? No. Why didn't you do that? Well, I didn't really think that was a good idea. Well, then, now, you've just seen my expression. That's what's meant here. They watch over your souls to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. There's nothing more grievous than to see someone who's unwilling to receive spiritual counsel. And we all need it. So when we think about this, we think about this responsibility of the leaders, those that are called to lead the church in following Jesus, not only in their personal example, but in teaching the Word of God. And I'll read it to you. Paul's goal, it was Colossians 1. This is Colossians 1. He talks about his ministry, and it's the same ministry that all of us pastors have. Verse 25, this is Colossians 1:25. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. I'm here for your benefit. God sent me here for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what I'm going to do. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him. This is the teaching of the Word of God by the leader, spiritual leaders. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Listen, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Notice, we admonish every man, we teach every man, and we present every man complete in Christ. My challenge is to think about when I stand before the Lord, as every other pastor who's serious about his ministry, when I stand before the Lord to, as this passage says, give an account of the condition of your souls. So think about your attitude toward those who are your spiritual leaders. That's what he's saying. And he even says something that's helpful, which sometimes is not done very well. He says in verse 24, greet all the leaders. Greet them. It's always good to say hello to one another. And I'm always happy to say hello to you. So, hello. How are you? Are you all good? Oh, good. I hope you all are. Greetings. Now we come to fellowship and worship. This is such a great section because we started with worship in verse 28 of chapter 12, where we offer to God an acceptable worship. And this is so contrary to sometimes what we find in discussions about worship that go on and on and on. But we offer to God an acceptable service. In the New American Standard, it reads service. It is actually the word for worship, with reverence and awe. Now we come back to this again and read these tremendous words. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What is it? Jesus is our altar. The Lord Jesus is our offer. By him we offer spiritual sacrifices. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is our altar. He is the one. He is the one. So then we read these words as it continues. For the bodies of the animals whose blood is brought into the holy place. Now he talks about the tabernacle sacrifices, the Old Testament, the old legalistic way of the bodies of the animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest are burned outside the camp. The body's burned. The blood is taken, applied, because we learned earlier, without the remission of sin, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood covers and cleanses all. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The altar is the Lord Jesus and his blood, and therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. His crucifixion took place outside the city of Jerusalem. So believers are called to go out where Jesus is. So let us go out to Jesus outside the camp. And what does this mean? It means to bear his reproach, to suffer with Jesus. Paul talks so much about filling up the sufferings of Christ in his ministry. It's the same is true for all of us. Some of the sufferings that we encounter, the trials we go through, are for the purpose of filling up the sufferings of Christ. And we must think about that. Sometimes we suffer. We suffer because we love people enough in all of their, they could be in our family, they could be friends, but we fill up the sufferings of Christ because we go out where Jesus is. And what a statement this is for all of us to remember. What does it mean to follow Jesus? You see it here, friend. You follow Jesus outside the camp and you bear his reproach. What they say cruelly about Jesus in our world, they're going to say about you if you really stand for Jesus. People are going to make fun of you. People are going to ridicule you. You will experience reproach. But believers all go outside the city. We go with Jesus and we experience the same reproach and suffering. What did Jesus say? I gave it to you there in the notes. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Follow me outside the city. Bear the reproach. And then he comes back to remind us here. For we do not have a lasting city here. We are seeking the city which is to come. We got that indication last week, did we not? Mount Zion. This is chapter 12:22. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the myriads of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's the city that's ours. We've gone out and in this world we bear our reproach with Jesus because our city is with God, the city of God. That's the place. That's the place. So what do we do? Through him then. See, he's the altar. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Look at this for a moment. The offering that we give up continually is a sacrifice of praise. It's sometimes hard to be thankful and to praise God in the things that come in our life. But we must do it. We must make this our pattern. Let us continually offer up. Let love of the brethren continue. And let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Every day, as you speak to others, speak a word of praise to the Lord. Speak a word of thanks to the Lord for what he's done. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. This is the character and quality of a follower of Jesus. We love the brothers. We don't neglect to show hospitality. We remember the forgotten who are ill-treated. We live in honor in our marriages. We're not captured by the love of money. We remember the example of those who are our spiritual leaders who have influenced us and helped us to learn to follow Jesus. And we consider the outcome of their life, and we seek to, with submission and obedience, as the preaching of the Word of God comes from our current leaders, we seek to submit to them and to hear and to be teachable as they watch over our souls and give account and pray for us before the Lord. And then we go outside with Jesus and bear reproach. We follow Him, and we keep doing it until we get to the city. And all the way along the way, we offer the continual sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And then He comes to these very practical words in verse 16. And do not neglect. Another three neglects in the book of Hebrews. Don't neglect to go to church. Don't neglect, as we saw earlier, this whole issue of neglecting. Now we come to it again. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He is pleased when we continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So we praise and thank God, and we do good and share. We don't neglect hospitality. We don't neglect to go to church, and we don't neglect doing good. And then we pray for others. Paul says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. That's a great prayer request for all of us. We should pray for one another that we would all desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And then he closes with this great, great prayer. And this is the way we'll close tonight. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead, verse 20, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may the God of peace equip you all tonight in every good thing to do His will. May God equip you to do in everything His will. In everything, in your work, in your family relationships, in your friendships, in your personal life, may God equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing we've had of looking at these wonderful words. And we thank You, Lord, that these words of life are practical. They meet us at the point of life, daily life. May we find in these words something that we need to speak with You about. And all the while all these things are going on around us, let us go outside the camp to Jesus bearing His reproach and offer continually the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to His name, which is the fruit of our lips, and to do good and share with these sacrifices You're pleased. We seek to please You in all that we do. And we pray, Lord, that You might bless these wonderful people who are here tonight and the families they represent and the many, many people that we have the opportunity to minister to in this place. May Jesus be honored and glorified in all that we do. Until we meet again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. And I wish I had a certificate to give you for graduating Hebrews, but there you go. You can pat yourself on the back if you made it through. You remember what Hebrews says, those who persevere to the end will be saved. God bless you.